If you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, please. Last week we examined the first commandment that God gave to Moses to give to the people of Israel. What's the first commandment? Well, the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, why do we need such a commandment? Well, we demonstrated to you that it's very easy for you and I to be deceived into worshiping other gods. For example, we noted that we can be deceived by our heart to worship other gods. We can be deceived by false teachers to worship other gods. We can be deceived even by our family and by our friends to worship other gods. And yes, we can be deceived by the devil to worship false gods. Hopefully, this week you were not deceived by your heart, by false teachers, by family and friends, nor by the devil to worship and serve other things, other people, instead of worshiping and serving your Lord. Well, this brings us today to the second commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Oh, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, it's kind of interesting that, and some of you know this because you've come from the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church includes those verses I just read to you, 4 through 6, not as the second commandment, but as the first commandment. You say, well, then how do they get 10 commandments if they eliminate this second commandment and make it all the first? Well, what they do is they divide the 10th commandment into two. For example, if you're looking at your 10th commandment, it says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house." That's verse 9. Then they make number 10, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, manservant, and maidservant, and manservant." So that's how they get their 10. They split the 10th up, but they eliminate the second. You say, well, why would they want to eliminate the second? Well, because they don't like this emphasis on making and bowing down and serving false gods. Let me read to you, if I may, from the Catholic Catechism. It talks about honoring saints and relics and images. Now, they ask the question, does the first commandment forbid us to honor saints in heaven? And they say, no, it doesn't. And it says, in fact, here's what it says. "We honor saints in heaven because they practiced great virtue when they were on earth. And because in honoring those who are the chosen friends of God, we honor God himself." So it says nothing wrong with honoring saints. They go on. How can we honor the saints? Well, we honor the saints first by imitating their holy lives. Okay, that's nothing wrong. Second, by praying to them. Whoops. Thirdly, by showing respect to the relics and images. Next question. When we pray to the saints, what do we ask them to do? Well, when we pray to the saints, we ask them to offer their prayers to God for us. But see, you and I know 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says there's how many mediators between us and God? One. And who is that mediator? The man Christ Jesus. All right. Now, question number 219. Why do we honor relics? We honor relics because they are the bodies of the saints or objects connected with the saints or with our Lord. The honor given to a relic does not stop at the sacred object itself, but is directed to the persons whose relic it venerated or who it reverenced. When does the first commandment forbid the making or the use of statues and pictures? Well, here's where they get it, okay? What they say here is it's when the first commandment forbids the making or the use of statues and pictures only when they promote false worship. So they're saying bowing down to relics, bowing down to statues, bowing down to these saints, only if you're worshiping them, then that is that wrong. Is it right to show respect to the statues and pictures of Christ and to the saints? It's right to show respect to the statues and pictures of Christ and other saints, just as it's right to show respect to the images of those whom we honor or love on earth. But then it goes on and it says, okay, what's the second commandment of God? Well, the second commandment of God is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They just skipped over what we're looking at today. Now look, they maintain that worshiping of relics, worshiping of saints, worshiping of other objects, okay, as long as you're not worshiping them, then that's not a problem. But what I want us to do is, instead of just wondering, okay, are they right, are they wrong, because I know some of you have some very strong opinions, having been saved out of Roman Catholicism, I want us to examine the Word of God and see what God has to say on this matter. I want you to note specifically from the Word of God what the second commandment exhorts the Jews to do, and yes, exhorts us, the church, to do. What's the second commandment? Well, the commandment is not to make, not to bow down, not to serve graven images. Now, in this passage, you will note that there are two, thou shalt not. Did you get them? Look at verse 4. Here's the first one. We're going to have a two-point outline. You ready? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Point one. Here's point number two. Thou shalt not bow down nor serve them. Point two. Now, this twofold command is then followed with a curse for not obeying this commandment. And then there is a blessing for obeying this commandment. That's basically the outline of our message for today. All right, first, thou shalt not make. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, and that's in the water under the earth. Okay, what's it mean, a graven image? Well, one is not to make anything by carving, by hewing out a stone, anything that they would perceive God might look like in order to worship. One defines graven image as any carved idol or representation of God used as an object of worship. Moses, in writing the book of Deuteronomy, gives us a more complete picture of what God meant when he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now remember, we've got Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. These are the two places where we're given the Ten Commandments. Just before the giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, I want you to hear these words of instruction. We have an introduction here. Deuteronomy 4, verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments. This is Moses speaking. And ye might do them in the land whither we go to possess it. All right, notice the first take heed. And as you look at this, who and what they shouldn't worship is now described. Who and what they shouldn't worship. Verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. He says, all right, there was no image of God. You didn't see any image of God when I appeared to you there on the mount. First, lest. And lest, he says, ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude. Now we're going to get a little bit more detail here. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the waters beneath the earth. So whether we're talking about the earth, the skies, or the water underneath the earth, all this thing dealing with the earth, anything that God's created, do not make that into an image to worship. But now watch, he doesn't stop here. Look what comes next, okay? Next, lest, verse 19. First, lest is verse 16. That dealt with earth, things above the earth, things under the earth. But now let's go up to the heavens. And lest thou lift up thy eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole of heaven. So who and what shouldn't you worship? Well, you shouldn't worship the things that God's created here on earth, nor should you worship the things in the heavens. I just recently noticed how a professing Christian had given their horoscope prediction for the coming year. And then this Facebook, they were encouraging other Christians to do likewise. A horoscope, people, is an astrological forecast for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, as to what's going to happen to you based on the position of the stars and planets at any specific time. Many times they base it on your birthday. The point I'm trying to make is this. Many believe and follow their signs. They look up and they see their signs and they follow. They serve them. That is idolatry. That is violating this second commandment. Now listen, do you want to know what's going to happen to you this coming year? Well, you have come to the right place this morning. I can predict it. You want my prediction? I'm going to give it to you. Generally speaking, if you obey the word of God, you're going to be blessed. And if you disobey the word of God this year, you're going to be cursed. Shazam, I just did it for you. Now, notice I said generally speaking, because Jesus never sinned, and yet God had a higher calling for him. You and I can obey, and God may have a higher calling for us. But generally speaking, if we obey the word, oh, God blesses us. And if we disobey it, we get cursed. All right, so who and what we shouldn't worship is first spelled out right here. But now, Moses tells them who and what they should worship. You ready? Who should we worship, people? Verse 20. But, got a little transition, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out from the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and he sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go into the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. Remember what Moses did when God said, I want you to speak to the rock? What did he do? He struck it. He disobeyed. But he says, I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Here's the next take heed. Take heed unto yourselves. Why? Lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, the covenant he's making now with these Ten Commandments, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. We'll see that indeed he is a jealous God. Well, listen, all of this brings us now to our first purpose. Take a look at it on your sheets. What's the first purpose? Because of the second commandment of God, I purpose not to make anything into the image of God, lest he chasten me for my disobedience. So don't make anything into the image of God. Whether it's here on the earth, in the heavens, or in the sea, nothing. Nor in the skies. Don't bow down and worship them. Now, I gave you an Old Testament illustration. Let's go to the New Testament. We're going over to Romans. In the book of Romans, very first chapter, we have some very strong words about idol worship. But there's what we're going to see, that the idol could be ourselves. Okay, we're not going to make anything. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to serve things that man makes with their hands, carve or whatever. Won't do that. But what about worshiping yourself more than worshiping God? Notice here, he's preaching the word. Let's begin with verse 16. Paul says, hey, I'm in chapter 1 of Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not only to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Man, it has power to save. Now in second 4. For wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the power of God to salvation. It describes for us the righteousness of God. But wait a minute. It also describes for us the wrath of God. That is the word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All right, listen. The gospel, it describes that our God will reward those who believe and he will curse those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note why there's three reasons why the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Here's the first who. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested unto them. Why? God showed it unto them. Creation. Creation bears witness to us. What we see here, one of the reasons why the wrath of God is going to come on all unrighteousness is because men in general, they restrain the truth. But that's not all they do. They next reject the truth. Look at verse 20 and 21. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Man, we know that there's a God. How? Look at creation. Look at all the things he created. We know that there's a God. We know this by the things that are made, even the eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's nobody in this world is without excuse. They can't say, well, I didn't know. Creation points us to the fact that there is a creator, God. Now watch. Because that, it says this. Because that when they knew God, they could see there's a God. You know what? They didn't glorify him as God. Neither were thankful. What'd they do? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So yes, the next thing, they began to reject the truth. But it's not enough to restrain it, to reject it. They also replaced the truth. Verse 22. Oh, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now watch. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Oh, we got to have an image. I wonder what God looks like. Let's make an image. And it made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. They had all kinds of gods, half man, half beast. Oh, they come up with all kinds of different idols to worship. So, yeah, there are several things that happen when unrighteous men restrain the truth, reject the truth, and replace the truth. All right? Several things. I want you to see in these verses, all two tell signs of one who is somehow involved in idol worship. You know what they are? It's that person no longer glorifies God, nor does he, or is he, thankful unto God. Verse 21. You watch. Everything is now takes away from God. The whole movement about the aspect of our environment, and that, you know, we're destroying the environment, and et cetera, et cetera. All of that is about is to take away the fact that God's in control. God's in control. They do not want to acknowledge, hey, God's tornadoes, God's the hurricanes, God's the fire. There's not a catastrophe thing on our earth that it ultimately has not come from the hand of God. Well, we don't want to believe that. So we come up with such things as, you know, the environmental crisis. Now, look at your purpose, please. I purpose to see if my life demonstrates I'm an idol worshiper. How? In that I do not glorify God, nor am thankful to God, and will confess it and correct it. You watch, I'm telling you. If you are not thankful for God, I guarantee you, some way, somehow in your life, you're involved in idol worship. Now, what's the consequences of such behavior? Well, let's quickly read it. Wherefore, verse 24, God gave them up. What did he give them up to? Uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Yes, there's a lot of moral impurity. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. How did they change the truth of God into a lie? What did they do? They worshiped and served the creature, themselves, more than the Creator who was blessed forever. How do you worship yourself? Here's how you worship yourself. You say, how do I know I'm putting worship of myself over worship of God? Well, if God says don't do it, and you do it, who are you worshiping? If God says go ahead and do it, and you say, I don't want to do it, who are you worshiping? Who are you serving? For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women, they did change the natural use to go after, which is against nature, women after women. And likewise, also men, having the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Yeah, there's all kinds of moral impurity. You watch a nation that is moving towards depravity, and you'll see more and more moral impurity. But that's not the only sin you'll see. I could go on down through here. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. What, being filled with what? Unrighteousness, fornication. Can't just blame the aspect of if there's fornication. There's wickedness, there's covetousness, there's malice, there's envy, there's murder, there's debate, there's deceit, there is maliciousness, there's whisperings, there's backbitings, there's haters of God, they're despiteful, they're proud, they're boasters, they're inventors of evil things, they're disobedient to their parents without understanding, covenant breakers. How many Christians now are getting divorces without natural affection? Implacable, or that is untrustworthy. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, they are worthy of death. Watch this. Not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they invite others to come and join them. Well, basically you say, well, whoa, whoa, whoa. What is the judgment of God? He turns them over to their lust, whatever it is. Whether it's with the eyes, the ears, the mouth. Lots of times we say, whoa, hey, I'm just waiting for so-and-so to be judged. If they're in the midst of their sin, they're already being judged. God's turned them over. Judgment is upon them. The point I'm trying to make is in this passage is what we see is that they worship and they serve the creature more than the Creator. By submitting themselves to these things, God says, don't do it. Or he said, go and do it. Look at your purpose. A, because I do not want to experience the consequence of worshiping the Creator, worshiping the creature more than the Creator. I purpose to change my priorities to where I'm worshiping and serving my Creator more than myself. Now listen to me as you turn back with me to the book of Exodus. When God appeared at Mount Sinai, oh, there was thundering. Oh, there was fire. There was smoke. But I tell you what, there wasn't. There was no physical form of God to be seen. Therefore, they were not to make anything in order to manifest some physical likeness of him. That's the admonition. But some may ask, well, wait a minute. What can be so wrong with making an image of God? Wouldn't that help us to focus our attention and adoration on him? Well, the reason why it's so bad is because it won't be long before that very image we make of God will soon take the place of our God. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. First part. We saw the first point, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here comes the second point. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Thou shalt not bow down, and thou shalt not serve them. Listen, God knew that every idol they supposedly made in order to enhance their worship of him would soon replace him. This is the danger of finding relics, like the supposedly burial cloth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or pieces of the ark, because it's not long before they become objects of worship. Notice the point that I have next. Here's God's admonition to us. Do serve the Creator more than the creature. See, the New Testament explains that when a person is genuinely saved, they will serve the Lord. Let me give you a couple of references. I'll just read these verses to you. You listen. Trent read this one this morning, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. And Paul is talking about the Thessalonians that he had led to Jesus Christ. For they themselves, they show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. One of the ways that we demonstrate that we've turned to God away from idols is who we serve. Do you know the primary way you and I can demonstrate we are worshiping and serving the Lord? What's the primary way? Keep his commandments. I'm going to read to you something out of Colossians. You can come there if you want. I'm going to be there briefly. Colossians, one of the prison epistles, just before all the T's of your Bible. So if you're in the New Testament, just before the T's, there is the book of Colossians. I'm going to read to you Colossians chapter 3. All right, listen to these commands. You ready? Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit. 19. Husbands, love. 20. Children, obey. 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Now I'm going to pick up reading verse 22. Servants, obey all things in your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service to men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. And hey, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. How in the world can we demonstrate that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Husbands love, wives obey, wives submit, children obey. That's how you keep the commandments. You keep the commandments. Look at your purpose, please, on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to bow and worship and serve my Lord by keeping his commandments, knowing I will be rewarded accordingly. Whereas it is possible to make, bow down and serve the images that we make with our hands, it's also possible to bow down and serve that which God has created, like the sun, the moon, and the stars. Not of our creation, as his creation, but we can still worship it. We can still worship this creation. We can serve the creature more than the creator. That's what we saw in Romans chapter 1. Well, this brings us now to the second point. Don't serve the creature more than the creator. It's in the negative. Come with me to a passage I had you meditate on, Romans. Right at the end of the book of Romans, Romans 16, we got a warning concerning false teachers. Don't serve the creature more than the creator. And how do you do that? Well, by serving oneself more than the creator. That's how you do it. Don't serve yourself. Watch what was going on with these preachers, these teachers. It says this in verse 17, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, hey, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Mark them, avoid them, he says. Mark them, avoid them. Why? For they which are such, they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we're not to bow down. We're not to serve ourselves. We're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice who they were serving. For they that are such, they serve not the Lord Jesus, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet surely. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Those who were saying they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ were actually serving themselves. They were ministering for filthy lucre's sake. 1 Timothy 6, 1 Peter 5. Question, do we bow down and serve God and others, or do we bow down and serve ourselves? I think there's a whole lot more self-worship going on than what you and I realize. Your purpose, please. You know what? I purpose to examine my life to see if I worship and serve myself more than my Lord. All right, that's the first point. Are you serving yourself more than the Creator? Well, how about this one? Are you serving others more than the Creator? Along with worshiping and serving ourselves, we can worship and serve other people because of our emotions of fear and love. When you and I in the flesh demonstrate pride and lust in allowing our heart to fear and to love others more than God, we'll be prone to worship and serve another person as evidenced by us choosing to please and obey them rather than to please and obey our Lord. Proof text, Matthew chapter 10. In this particular passage in Matthew chapter 10, we have first the example. The example was that he sent out his disciples to minister. He empowered them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he gave them great powers to go forth. He tells them what they can expect. Here's the exhortation. In verses 5 through 15, the exhortation basically is this. Some will receive the word as you go out. Others are going to reject it. All right? That's what he says. Now, the second admonition in verses 16 through 20. He says, some of you are going to suffer from religious and political leaders. You're going to suffer. Man, they're going to bring you into the temples. They're going to bring you into the judicial places. You're going to suffer. But it's the next group I want you to understand. Because he says now in verse 21 through 25, he says, some of you will suffer from your family. And you know why? They're going to give in to their family. Look what he says here in verse 26. They're going to do it because of fear. His admonition is, fear them not. Therefore, false teachers, religious teachers, political teachers, leaders, don't give in to and fear your family and friends. Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. He says, what I've told you in silence, I want you to go out and teach others. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in lights. What you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. What I've taught you, go and tell others, he says. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body head. Don't fear men. You fear God. Watch how he says, I'll take care of you. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, because nothing can happen to you unless I allow it. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. If I take care of the sparrows, I'll take care of you, is what God is saying to his disciples. But, now watch. The fear of man can cause us to sin. It can cause us to sin, the sin of omission. We, out of the flesh, because of our fear, will worship others instead of God, as evidenced by who you obey. Verse 32, whomsoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Here's the test, he says. You show that you worship me. How do we worship him? We bow down and we serve him. Well, if you're bowing down and serving man versus serving God, then you have an idol. You have violated this second commandment. Fear can drive you and I to worship other people more than God, as evidenced by our obedience to them rather than God. Fear can do that, but listen to me. So can't love, moved by our pride and lust, moved in the flesh. Love can cause us likewise to worship others and serve others more than we worship and serve God. Next illustration. Well, first of all, he says in verse 34, think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I've not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, daughter against her mother, daughters-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Okay, that's what he said. But now watch. That's about don't fear them, but now watch. Don't love them. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How do you demonstrate that you love another more than you love God? How do you demonstrate that you serve another more than you serve God? Watch which one you obey. It's by your obedience that you demonstrate who you worship. You can do it out of fear. You can do it out of love. A love motivated in the flesh. A fear motivated in the flesh. He goes on, he says this. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We need to follow the Lord. He that findeth his life shall lose it. We got to lose it for the Lord. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth him that sent me. You receive the Lord. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. Whosoever shall give a drink, I give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple. Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He's saying, look, when you go and you're preaching the gospel, you're teaching the gospel, if someone gives you water, come on in, have a coffee. Man, he says, they're going to receive a reward. But the point I want you to see in this passage is this. You say, man, I tell you, I worship my God. I don't bow down. I don't serve anything but God. Well, just observe who you obey. If you obey man more than you obey God, you have committed idol worship. Now watch. Look at your purpose, please. Because of my pride and lust, I purpose not to let my heart fear man as evidenced by my obeying him rather than by my obeying God. Then the second purpose is this. Because to examine my life, I purpose to examine my life to see if I bow down and serve others because of my fear of them or love for them more than I bow down and serve God. All right, we've got to hurry right around, because all we've done thus far is to look at 2 points. What is the second commandment? Why do we need the second commandment? All right, but let's quickly now. Here, as we turn back to Exodus 20, I want us to look at the curse for not keeping it. What's the curse for not keeping it? Well, he says in the latter part of verse 5, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." We read that earlier, didn't we? "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Here's the consequence for not keeping this commandment. And by the way, there are 10 times in the Bible when we're told that God is a jealous God. Not just here. 10 times. We saw it earlier. Twice in Exodus. It's found in the book of Numbers. Found in Joshua. Found in Nahum. Found in Zechariah. 10 times. Because God is jealous, meaning he's zealous in that he desires us to worship and serve him and serve him alone, when you and I fail to do so, we're going to be judged. Listen as I read to you a passage out of Joshua. Joshua is kind of using reverse psychology on the people. He says this, "And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord." They weren't doing it. He says, "You can't do it. You're not, can't do it." He says, "For he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the law and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he's done you good." There were times when they would worship him and then they turned away. But listen now what the people say. This is the people's declaration at the end of the book of Joshua. "And the people said to Joshua, ah, nay, but we will serve the Lord. We will serve him." And they did for a while. Here we read that the consequences for bowing down and serving other gods would be that God would visit the iniquity. Here in Exodus 20, he would visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children down to the third and fourth generation. And by the way, that statement found 5 times in the Bible. Twice in Exodus, once in Numbers, once in Deuteronomy, once in Jeremiah. 5 times that same statement is made. He's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations. So what does that mean? Well, first let me tell you what it doesn't mean, okay? What doesn't it mean? Well, Ezekiel chapter 18, and this is a good study for you this week. Ezekiel 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and many other places in the Bible, makes it very, very clear. We are not judged. We are not judged for the sins of another. We are only judged for our sins. Your children are not judged for your sins. You are not judged for your parents' sins. We are judged for our own sins. But whereas we are not judged for the sins of another, the sins of another can be passed down to the next generation in 2 different ways. You ready? The first way. The effect is passed down. The effect. As with every sin, there's a consequence. Some are greater than others. For a parent to bow down and serve other gods, it will bring judgment upon them, but it will bring suffering to their family, to their children. Do you think the sin of a parent getting a divorce will have any effect upon the next generation or maybe the next generation of that? Do you think a parent who is killed, made sick, or in some other way is afflicted because of their idol worship, worshiping of themselves, as evidenced by they seek to obey themselves and others more than they obey God, do you think their hardship upon their life will be have any effect upon your children? If a man, because of drunkenness or because of his drugs, loses his job, oh, he's judged. But will his children suffer the effect? And the answer is what? Absolutely. Absolutely. Therefore, look at your purpose. Please, look at it. Knowing the effects of my sin can be passed down to my children in that they will suffer, I purpose to repent of the sin, and you name it. What is it? All right. So I said there are two consequences, right? One, the effect is passed down, but here's the next one and last one. The example is passed down. Children learn from their parents, good behavior, bad behavior, and they often imitate it. If a father's teaching his children by his exhortations and by his examples to hate God, and they follow his example, thus they too will be cursed by God. If you study 1 Kings and 2 Kings, I want you to know how many of the sons followed in the wicked ways of their father and were cursed. Let me give you just one illustration. 1 Kings 25, 22, verses 51 through 53. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the way of his father. For he served Baal and he worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel. We pass down the effect, but we can also pass down the example. And when our children follow in our ways, they too will suffer the consequence. Look at your two purposes here quickly. Because I do not want my children to follow my example of and be cursed, I purpose to repent of it. Now, the flip side, watch this. I purpose to walk in the way of my parents, watch, as they walk in the way of the Lord. If you walk in the path of your parents as they do evil, you're going to be cursed. But if you walk in the way of your parents as they walk to please God, you're going to be blessed. Illustration. In Exodus 20, verse 6, here's what he says. And here's the conjunction. First he says, okay, he's a jealous God. He's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Those that hate him. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. How do you know you love him? You keep his commandments. This word here, love, it's 149 times translated mercy. You want to experience God's mercy? Also translated kindness 40 times, loving kindness 30 times. You want to experience God's loving kindness upon your life? Follow your parents as they follow the Lord. King Solomon, for a time, he followed his father, David, and was blessed. Listen to these words. 2 Kings 18, verse 3. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father did. That was verse 3. Verse 4 says this. He removed the high places and he broke the images. What else did he do? He trusted the Lord, God of Israel. What else did he do? He clave unto the Lord. And what was the end result? Verse 7. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. The choice is yours. Do you want to see your family blessed? Then love and obey the Lord. Keep his commandments. Godly behavior is rewarded, and the effects will be blessings poured out to you and to your family. And Lord willing, your godly example will be imitated by many of your children. that they too might experience the mercy of God. I was talking to a family just the other day, and they got some children right now following the Lord, and they got one that isn't. Which ones do you think are being blessed? Which one do you think is being cursed? Choice is yours. Look at the final purpose as we close today. Because I want my family for the next generations to be blessed, I purpose to put forth a godly example by not making, bowing down, and serving other gods. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example and exhortation from your word today. Lord, we are a needy people. We desire, Lord, to please you, not only in keeping that first commandment of not having any other gods before us, but, Lord, in the second commandment of not making, of not bowing down, and not serving other idols, be they man-made, be they God-made. Lord, help us not to worship and serve you. Because we know, Lord, in serving you, we will see our needs met. And we will see the needs of our family met. So help us, I pray, dear Lord, this week with a new concerned effort to just worship and serve you. Expecting, Lord, in accordance to your own written word, to be blessed. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.